the physical fabric of that pair of pants ripped. And I couldn't do anything about it. But then there was the emotional stress that was going on inside of me the whole time. Now, I was so... Fortunately, I occasionally have a sense of humor. It was so absolutely hilarious by the time I got there that I had to call home and tell what happened. But swore Mary to silence not to tell anybody because of this conference coming up. I said, that is, God's given me the way to start this message on stress. You know, all of us see the effects of stress in our lives. They're headaches, anxiety, depression, tiredness. And we feel guilt about those things because we've read enough books to know that headaches don't come for nothing. Upset stomachs don't just come from nothing, and so forth. The guilt is that we're sick, but we're still sick. The guilt is that we're anxious, but we're still anxious. We know intellectually that as a Christian, we should be one who should easily conquer the effects of stress in our lives and live with it. And as Mr. Sanders said this morning, to abide in Christ. We want an outward serenity even when there is churning going on inside. And we're torn by the disparity between our mind and our will. Our mind tells us what's wrong, but our will seems helpless to counter it. And we're torn between the disparity between our feelings and our theology. And any intelligent Christian is torn like that. Especially one who's walked with the Lord for a number of years. Those feelings of stress and anxiety begin to overwhelm them, and the first thing that happens is Satan comes and says, you've sinned. You ought not to feel that way. And guilt begins to set in. We go to the Word, and it doesn't seem to meet our needs. We try and repair what has been done, and we find out it's like my sewing job. And it rips open again. And we don't always notice it until someone points it out to us. And then the fear comes in as to, did anybody really see or does anybody really know? I'd like to take you to a passage of Scripture. There's so much that we could talk about tonight. It's almost frustrating to prepare for this. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, all of us know these passages. They're part of the passages that give us guilt. But they're Bible, and so we have to somehow deal with them. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Rejoice. Don't be anxious. The peace of God. Now, who of us here does not know those verses, memorize them, and preach on them, and want them desperately to flow out of their life? We see others who have stress-filled lives, and it just washes like water off a duck's back. Some of you have observed me over the years, and people have told me that the way I live does intimidate some people because I seem to take a lot of stress, and I do. God's built me in that way. But I'm not invincible in that regard, as I'll share with you later. The same stress, or just a quarter of that stress, which in another individual, they don't even pay any attention to, it sends you straight down the drain, so to speak. And it almost seems unfair. Why should God allow one person to be able to endure with hardly a blink and another person to collapse the minute they face it, it seems? Or at least that's the way we look at ourselves inwardly. But let me just mention two things. Number one is that person in whose life it seems to roll off may not escape. And secondly, to understand that we all have differing capacities for stress. What's the issue? As I was working on this study tonight, it's really a workshop more than it is a message, and I wish we could break down into small groups, take about another two sessions. But we can't. I tried to narrow it down instead of a whole list of items that we could all identify as stress points, or what in, I guess, the literature they call stressors. I tried to say, now, what are the absolute fundamental issues that fits almost every incident that comes into our lives? And for several weeks, I only had three. Then, a few weeks later, I added one other for a fourth. And then I went through this with some friends of mine a week ago, just for the first time to get some people's feedback, and through that process added a fifth. Now, that isn't very many. And I wonder if we could just consider this for a moment and see whether or not these major causes of stress fit most anything that comes in your life. Is that about right back there? Can you read that in the back? All right. Okay. And I'll just share these briefly, and then we're going to go into some what the effects of these stresses are, and then what a prescription for them will be. First of all, I think the major cause of stress, number one in the whole list, at least for me and for most people that I talk with, is conflict. Conflict of all kinds. It can be as little as a conflict with a child, or as major as a conflict with your boss. It can be as small as losing something and arguing about where it is, to a conflict over an accident that happens out on the interstate. Conflict of almost every level puts us under stress. Now, conflict itself is not bad. I believe we ought to occasionally enter into conflict. If you don't with your children, you're lost. I mean, there are times when you must go nose to nose. And sometimes when they get 22 and up, it's nose to chest for mama, because you're looking straight up like that, or even for dad. The second issue is that of blocked goals. I believe that many of us have things that we can't even express in our lives that we want to do, and that when, for any reason, that goal is blocked, It creates stress. We try and go around, and then we personalize the block. Whether it's your kids restricting you from doing what you want to do, whether it's your abilities that don't allow you to pursue a certain area of life, whether it's a supervisor who doesn't treat you or give you the opportunity to do what you wish, whether it's in the Navigator ministry where you would like to do one thing, but it isn't really within the boundaries of the ministry for some reason, or you want to marry somebody and they don't want you, you get the word from God and somehow they weren't listening, whatever it could be, any goal that in your mind is blocked creates a stress. The block may come from God Himself, but yet we get frustrated when we can't do what we want to do. The next thing is that of children. I know of no parent who stops being a parent. And children, from the minute they're born and before, until we go to be with the Lord, in some way will put us under stress. Good stress, bad stress, problems, conflict, all levels. And I just think children are one of the training grounds that God puts into our life. And so they will cause stress. The fourth, is the issue of fear. Fear of the future, fear about our finances, fear that some tragedy may occur in our lives or to our children. Just recently, Steve and Karen were driving from Denver back to Iowa in the middle of a raging blizzard that we saw was going through the area. And sure, we were very fearful and really for them. And we were very relieved when we got a call, and they were, sure enough, stranded in a snowstorm in Manhattan, Kansas, with a car having clunked out. But at least they were safe. Sure, there's stress on that. It's a fear. Now, I should say, well, God, they're in your hands. Or you say about your ministry or your friends or whatever it is, say, well, God, they're in your hands, but it's easier said than felt. Or about ourselves. Bill Greenaway shared, I guess it was 2 years ago, just with the facial problem that he had that was found to be cancer. You remember that, Bill? And all the reasoning in the world could not make Bill, as he shared with us, feel fear in some way. So fear is a very great stressor in our lives. Fear of the future, fear of what the assignment will be like, fear of what may be decided about us, fear of what's being said about us in some way. The fifth thing is change. And this is the one I added last weekend. Just change of any sort, whether it be a new baby, a new location, a new car, a new house, a new job, a new marriage, a new anything. Just change. Put stress on us. And if you'll notice in that little chart that I gave you, change of many kinds are included in that list, aren't they? By the way, how many have taken that little stress test? How many of you ended up to be A2 or above? Not quite as many. I can't tell the percentage of those who took it. But most navigators, about 70%, will be up in that category, relatively stressed people. Now, there are a number of other things, and I have a number 6 item here that is very general, but also very specific that we talked about, and that is sin and disobedience. When we sin, God says, I am not going to allow you to get away with that. And the hound of heaven hounds us with stress, pressure, and events until finally he does in our lives what he needs to and brings us to a point of confession and repentance and comes back to him personally. Now, there are many other things that we could talk about. Good things put you under stress. A wedding, right, Don? They're going to a wedding this weekend. Well, it's been pretty fast that they've had to get ready for this. He's wondering how he's going to get over Blewett Pass or what these places. What's the weather going to be like? But it's a good stress. Something that's great and exhilarating still brings stress into your life. It doesn't always have to be negative things. Time pressures, ministry, and spiritual struggles all are things that stress us. Now, I wish we had time to interact on this because I'd like to know if that little list basically is the umbrella over almost all the stresses that you sense. I know there are specific things that are different, but do they not pretty well give you the item, the root issue, the conflict, and all the others, the block goals, children, fear, change, and sin? Now, the problem of stress is not the stress. Rather, it is our response to the stress. Now let's look on the short term. What does stress evoke in us? What are the short term effects of stress? Well, they're rather simple. And I've only put four of them down, which I think again covers most things. Now in the books that I've given you a bibliography, you can find lists of 50 or whatever. There are just bunches. But the short term effects, the first I believe is anger. That we become angry inward, and we may not express it outwardly. And our life starts to get uptight. And we express it, though different ones of us, in different ways. And Proverbs 15, 1 and 2 talks about that. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. And then in James 1, we said that the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God, either in the person to whom it is directed toward, nor in us. And so anger is a common response. But anger is always personalized. Perhaps it's just angry at ourselves. But often it's angry at another person. Our own wife, our own husband, or our children, or a co-worker. Or our disciples who don't act like we want them to act. And it affects us and we become angry over it. Now, the next step from anger, well, let me just share one thing. A while back, I was in a small group of friends sharing goals. They were not navigators. And finally, one woman decided to share what she was not going to share at all. And she says, my goal for this year, and this is the only real one I have that I must take care of, is my anger, my temper. She says, it's run in my family, my mother and my grandmother and my great-grandmother. And she broke down and began to weep and say, and I cannot pass this on to my children. I have got to conquer it. And we really rallied around her and committed to pray and for that issue to be handled in her life. But God is working. But the next thing that comes up, a short-term effect of stress, is a critical spirit. Excuse me. Anger over an issue can often bring about a critical spirit. I know of nothing that is more detrimental, other than outright overt sin, as it affects our spiritual life and relationships. Now, one of the problems that we have as people who are gifted people, and you are gifted people, many of you in this room have some measure of the gift of discernment. And a person with a gift of discernment has one of the greatest dangers of having a critical spirit. Because they often see things that other people do not see. And if the gift of discernment is connected with a tongue that's not under control, that you really have a piece of dynamite. And it can come out and it can destroy you, plus other people. A critical spirit must be dealt with before God. But it's an effect of stress. If you tend that way, you will be more so when you're under stress. And stress evokes this response on the short term with you. The next thing is one that we all experience. It's anxiety, that we become anxious. Stress starts to really have an effect on us. You become panicky. You wonder if you're going to be able to do what you're supposed to do. And the pressure gets to you. And we become very, very anxious. That can last for a few minutes, an hour, days, weeks, and years, depending on how much we build this up in our lives. And then finally, and I think this is especially true for women, a short-term effect of stress is simply tears. The outward emotional expression, and the counterpart to tears and emotional breakdowns for women is heart attacks for men, just in general. You don't see too many men cry, though we do. I found I tear up much, much more easily in these later years than I did earlier. But really to cry. Frequently women do that. But men just hold it in and they carry him out on a stretcher. Later on, they've cried inside and did not express it outwardly. Oh, there are other things we could talk about, like just emotional instability, discontent with our circumstance, thinking that some other circumstance will be better. I'd like to read you the account of a person who is under stress and how this person expressed himself. It was David in Psalm 42. This is not a psalm to read when you're down. But since nobody in this room is down at the staff conference, right? I'll read it. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for thee, O God. And we say, that's what I need. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And those two verses are great. But then you read on. My tears have been my food day and night. When they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God and with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, he desperately says, for the help of his presence. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember thee from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon and Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of thy waterfalls. All thy breakers and thy waves have rolled over me. Have you ever been caught in a wave and body surfing? And I have only once, and it's a rather frightening experience. I'm wiser today. I don't body surf anymore. You know, you just get rolled under, and it seems like you're never going to come up. And I think that's what he's saying. All thy breakers and thy waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me. Well, they say to me all day long, where is your God? And he goes back to the refrain again. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Boy, what a cry of a person who is bearing the effects of stress and despair in his life. But you know, there are not only short-term effects of stress, but there are also some very long-term effects of stress. The short-term, the anger, the critical spirit, and so forth, we can identify so quickly and we can deal with them. But the long-term effects are quite different, and they are physical first. That we get those headaches and upset stomachs and tiredness. And they're real. They're not imaginary. They are actually there. And some of them are caused by stress, some are caused by regular illness, some are caused by many things. But certainly we all know that we can physically be run down by stress. Now, you say to Jerry, you sure seem to take stress quite well. You know, it just, I'm one of these people that maybe in your view where it rolls like water off a duck's back. And I've really been contemplating in the last couple weeks, especially, and more so this week, saying, now, Jerry, I wonder if you're fooling yourself. I don't mind being under stress particularly. It's a lifestyle that I put my whole family under stress many times because of the way I live and the way I operate. But you know, come 5 years from now, and I may pay a price that even though I'm working on pacing myself today and had that as a major goal last year and my number three goal this year, I may have to pay a price later on that I don't think I'm going to pay right now. I don't know. I've been examining myself in that regard. In 1965, I came home one day from teaching at the Air Force Academy, but I came home in the middle of the day for something. And I found Mary in bed, crying. And Mary doesn't go to bed like that. And did, at least at that point, and really not at all, doesn't spend all that much time crying. But I said, what's wrong? And she didn't know what was wrong. And I found out this had been going on almost daily for weeks. And she hadn't told me. Well, I said, we've got to do something about this. And so it's the trooping to the doctors, and they couldn't find anything. So then they said, well, you know, it's got to be up here. I think you ought to have an appointment with a psychiatrist. And so she went and talked to a fellow, but we knew something wasn't being found. Well, I forget what age she was, 32, 34, something like that. And we found out it was mononucleosis. But the first blood test where they checked it had not shown it. And besides, they did not think anyone of that age should get it. But it was. As soon as we knew what to do. We knew that we had a year of recuperation. And we did that. And so we closed everything out of our home. We ran the ministry in other situations. In the meantime, we made another move. I went back to Purdue and we started a whole other cycle. But we kept the ministry out of our home for about a year in the main. But that we both, as we reflect on that incident, do not feel that it was really just the mono. But we looked back to the two previous years, went back to Karen's birth in May. She typed my thesis at the beginning of June for a master's degree. We moved in August. We roared into the academy, immediately began a ministry. We moved again 2 months later, all this time with his infant and two other kids. All the stress of two changes of schools for Steve, just beginning school at that time. Me roaring around doing what I frequently do, roar around, doing this, that, and the other thing. And we feel in retrospect that it was that which weakened her system to get whatever she got, which happened to be mononucleosis. And she was feeling so guilty because she couldn't do housework, she couldn't go up and down the stairs without being totally tired out. So there was a physical penalty. To this day, Mary has a warning signal in her body when she's going too hard. She begins to get chest pains through the middle back, and is that right? And right in this area. And the minute we see that, we say, something's happening. We've got to slow down. And she is not afraid to tell me that anymore. Every time she asks me for a Tylenol, I check on it to make sure that we're not doing it, because I'm scared of it. Now, you may say I don't act like I'm scared of it sometime, but that was a case. But also there are emotional issues, discouragement and depression. 4.5 years ago, I came into an RD meeting and did something that surprised me, it surprised Jack, it surprised everybody. Before I tell you what it was, let me review the previous year. I had just taken on a second region. Some of you remember that, where for a couple of years I ran two regions. And there were some real difficulties. I didn't even want to get up in the morning and go on a trip. I'd rather have pulled the covers back over my head and gone back to sleep, because on every trip to go talk to a staff person, I didn't know whether they were going to resign or stay on the staff. I didn't know for sure what the problems were. I just knew there was significant conflict. And I got so tired of struggling through it. And we were measuring our pace through that year until I was emotionally exhausted. Then Mary had a hysterectomy in May. And then she had somewhat of a complication for that. We even did the right thing. We took a vacation prior to that. Didn't help a bit. And then I walked in to our RD meeting, and all of a sudden, in the middle of this meeting, I was asked to make a move. It looked like it was just moving, and to do it immediately this summer. And I responded in a way that anybody who knows me knows I don't. I became upset. I became a bit desperate. I was angry, and I just said no. Now, no one had asked me, for sure you know how those things go in those meetings. But I was visibly shaken and emotionally upset. And the next month was just an absolute hell for me personally. Pardon the use of the word, but it was just miserable. I was depressed. I had never experienced depression in my life before. Really, I hadn't. I'm a cleric, and I'm not one who gets down. You know, a 20-minute depression is a big deal for me. So I went down, and Helene and Roger and some others here went through this with me. Now, in reflection, Jack said, listen, you go take a vacation. Period. He withdrew the consideration of the assignment, and I had to speak, if you can believe it, at a staff conference 4 times in the middle of that, 3 or 4 times. And what a miserable assignment to have to speak to the staff whom I'm responsible for when I feel like that. And God gave me a relatively quick recovery from that, but I doubt if I've been the same since. For the next year in the RD meetings, I was rather silent, and I usually would mouth off. I mean, to some degree, I was not at all afraid to share my feelings, and I lost confidence. I imagined people talking behind my back, you know, George Sanchez and crew back there whispering and saying, you know what happened to Jerry White? You know how you imagine that? That was probably true. Helene tells me I'm in this paper by Carrie Sidner, but I wasn't. Just because she didn't ask me, I could have given her some data for it. But I know that I went to an emotional low, and I am not one who goes there easily. And it was a warning to me, a lesson, as some people tell me that I have been a bit of a different person since. I think it made me a little bit more understanding of some other people. And God just continually started to build me back up, And God has continued to do that. And I learned some hard lessons through the process. The third long-term effect is that it's spiritual. We lose our appetite for the Word. We lose motivation in the ministry. We have a guilt that we know is ill-founded and that is not based on the blood of Jesus Christ when we know we have not been in obvious sin. And it's a downward spiral as though we're in a whirlpool, but we never seem to even get to the bottom. It just keeps going. And we try and pull ourselves up spiritually as we've been taught that we ought to, and somehow it just doesn't work. Through my own personal experience, I changed certain habits of my life in terms of certain aspects of recreation, the way I think, and even what I read. Up to that point, I never read anything but pretty heavy stuff. I'm a slow reader to begin with. So, and for the first time, I started reading some things that were a bit lighter. And to take my mind in a different direction rather than always wrestling with issues and figuring things out and so forth. Those are the long-term effects of stress. And I suspect that all of us have sensed those to some degree. But what is it? There are some very positive things that stress does for us. I hope you don't mind my going on, Ken. I may overrun that thing because I've taken a little long on this part and I'm still coming to the solutions. The positive effects of stress is it drives us to the end of ourselves. I feel that in many ways there was pride involved in my own situation. I think pride of position. I think pride of person. I think I was starting to believe that which people said about me in terms of my capacity. I know I have a good capacity. I'm not trying to be dishonest and say, oh, I don't have a big capacity. I know I have a pretty good capacity. God has demonstrated that in me over a period of years. But there were other things. You know, something happens to the ego. And I think God, through that process, really struck a blow that was helpful to me because it drove me to the end of myself, and then I believe it drives us to God. And that we begin to reinsert our roots in a different kind of soil. Now, as we go on in these solutions, I think we need to recognize the cause of stress, and this I referred to earlier, and that is that stress is cumulative. It is not just incidental. That this business of stress builds up over a period of years. That's why I sometimes ask, I wonder how long can a person remain in certain kinds of jobs without letting stressful issues just overwhelm them. And that's why navigator staff who really are in a stressful job have a special task to make sure that they don't let this overwhelm them. And over the years, the stress builds, and then we have to pay the penalty at some point, either physically, emotionally, and perhaps even spiritually. Now, I would just like to encourage us to recognize some of the peculiarities of our situation as navigators. First of all, I think there are some things that are especially stressful in our ministries, more than in many other ministries, and that is the incredible freedom that we have. The lack of definition of what I must do at 8 o'clock in the morning and 9 and 10 and 12, and what's worse is when I'm through doing it. There is no one sitting in this room who has somebody looking over their shoulder probably more than twice a year. Now, that's not very close supervision, is it? I'm sure Gene and Marilyn can identify with some of the struggles of being over in the Philippines in their first assignment, just with the freedom, but yet with the constraints, the prison of your own mind as to what I ought to be doing. And so all of us build up from this freedom walls of a castle which bar us in, but then we wonder if we've put them in the right place. The second major issue is that of lack of measurement of our ministries. How do we know when we've done a good job? It's so subjective. Certainly the statistics do not tell the story, but on the other side of that same coin, there is the problem of measurement, that when we're measured, we resent it because we say it's a spiritual work. How can you measure a spiritual work? And so we're caught between. The lack of measurement means we can't define easily when it's done or when we've accomplished anything. And then when something comes to evaluate or to measure it, like either statistics or something, inside we go into turmoil because somehow it seems that it ought not to be measured. Do you see the dilemma we're in there? And then finally, the issue of promotion or approval. The loss of approval probably is worse than the loss of promotion. We do have a hierarchy in our system, which I think at times is unfortunate, but it's a system that does a good job in a way. I don't believe it's unbiblical. I think we see it in many ways throughout the early church. But nevertheless, there is the world sense of promotion that can be involved in our ministries in so many ways, and certainly the issue of approval. And what it really brings us back to is our fundamental value system of our life. Is pleasing the navigators more important than pleasing God? If we're out to please the navigators, we will have great stress. But yet you must please the navigators to some degree. Do you see what I mean? The tension that goes on there. Because God has inserted us in a human system with human frailties, with people who make mistakes, and people like you who are not perfect that we relate to. And so we mix this all in, and our value system still looks for promotion and approval. And that's a bit frustrating. And so what do we actually do about this? You say, well, Jerry, you've made me feel very guilty. You've sure identified it. I've had my button pushed a number of times tonight. What do we do? I'm tired of hearing the problems, but I want to know what I can do to help to solve them. And so let's go and spend our last bit of time on prescription for a solution. Aren't these beautiful slides, by the way? Dora did those. She's a real artist. She did just a great job with them. First of all, it's our view of God. Now, this is where we must turn back to the Philippians passage and dissect it in a few places. So if you'd like to look at Philippians, and particularly Philippians 4:11-13. Paul said, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. He didn't say, I've learned to like it. He said, I've learned to be content. He said, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And then comes that verse, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. To me, the most fundamental issue in the view of God is to understand His sovereign control in our lives. That God is sovereign over us. He is a loving God who cannot permit anything to happen to us outside His control. That He cannot let any human being to put you in a position where He, God, is not in control. He uses human frailty and human error and human leadership even to intersect in our lives in a way that brings us to Himself under His sovereign control. And as we respond through it, we need to have our view of God that He is sovereignly in charge. Even in the midst of depression and despair and anger and whatever, if we can just recognize that God really is in control. Now, it often is a matter of theology and mind, and will and spirit have a very difficult time following along. But the Word will master the spirit. God is sovereign. And that's when our spiritual roots begin to take hold, that we live by grace, not by works. We aren't here to please someone by doing a series of activities, even prayer, scripture, memory, quiet time, but we do quiet time to meet with God. And our roots go in deeply. The second thing has to do with our self-perception. Philippians 4:13, Paul said, I can do all things through Him, through Jesus Christ. And I believe that one of the greatest struggles of life is learning our own abilities and probably, folks, learning our capacity for stress. How much can you take? And we sort of grope along like in the middle of the night looking for a light switch, stubbing our toe occasionally, and having a hard time finding it in a strange room. Finding the boundaries of our own stress limits. And by the way, once you find them at 25, don't think they'll be at the same spot at 35, or at 45, or at 80. Right? God changes you. It may increase tremendously. It may decrease tremendously for a period of time. There is no woman who has two or three infants running around the house whose withstanding external stress is the same as it was 4 years before. We all are different, and we need to learn ourselves. The other thing, we cannot change the stress many times. You can't move jobs. You can't move houses. You can't send a kid back to God. But we can change our responses. John and Jeannie Skeeth, who, you know, served us so well for so many years in admin services, when I think of them with four children under five and saying, what's the solution? I said, it's very simple. 5 years. There is no other solution. You just have to tough it out for a period of time. And then work on changing our responses. I firmly believe that you and I can be in control of our responses. We do not have to get angry. We do not have to be critical. Now, we may still have certain internal issues that we battle, but we can change our response. And I think it comes in 4, 5 through 8. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. Your patient spirit. When you are in stress, patience may be one of the greatest virtues that you can have. And then it goes and says, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And when you're under stress, that request may be singular and it may only say, help. And probably when we're emotionally down, we're the most like a baby that we've ever been. We don't even know how to pray as we ought. And so we simply go to God and in silence pray that the Spirit will intercede with words that cannot be understood or groanings too deep for understanding. But God is in His presence with us, hears that prayer. And I don't think it's the articulate prayer of prayer and supplication with thanksgiving that we often think it is. And then it says, the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension. So how could I possibly describe it? There's no way. In the midst of your seeking of God, in the midst of these things, one day you're praying And a peace of God overwhelms you as something happens where your mind, will, and spirit become a unity before the living God. And somehow it's so the root system began to feed you again. And it's when life began to start up and your fingers stop being numb from all those circumstances that were beating on you. And then I think we need to recognize the things which particularly stimulate our stress. Each of us have our Achilles heel. Each of us has got our little soft spots, and friends know them, and you know them. You know the circumstances that put you under stress. You know the kinds of things, the kinds of arguments. You know what happens when you go on 4 hours of sleep for 5 days. You know what's going to happen those next few days after that. You know what happens when you overextend yourself, as Carrie Sidner's little picture on the front of that handout. And so we need to recognize what kind of stresses are the worst on us and learn to either meet them if they're necessary stresses or avoid them when we know how to. Then I believe we need to have those friendships that I spoke of last night, redemptive relationships. Someone with whom you can sit down and weep and not be embarrassed. As Kerry said in that one paper, one person was asked, "How are you?" And she said, "Fine," and broke down and started weeping. And you know, we say, yeah, that's what it is sometimes. We don't always have that control. We need the friendships inside of which we can have redemption and redemptive relationships. But then I want to share with you what I call the big three. The big three are the simplest things on the list. And they're the things that you can do. And there is no person here who cannot do these three. And I'll guarantee if you do these three things, that no matter what stress you're under, within a year that you will have recovered from it. Now, I'm assuming that your spiritual roots are still digging in. But these are so practical. The first is rest. That we get proper sleep. Remember what it said back there in Psalm 42 again as David is reflecting on that? Psalm 42:8 says, "The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and His song will be with me in the night." There is something masterful about sleep and rest. It's not always sleep that will recuperate our system. It is vain for you to rise up early and to stay up late and to eat the bread of sorrow. Now, sometimes you can't sleep, can you? Very frustrating, isn't it? When you cannot, but you can rest. You can lay there. And you can ask God to give you the rest. The second thing is recreation. That has to do with both relaxation and exercise. I've had a difficult time figuring out what recreation is for me. I know I like handball. And I know I like some of those things. But those are relatively competitive, especially if you go with Greenaway. He never quits. About 30 years, Bill, I want to play you again. And I bet we're still doing it in 30 years, Bill. You may have to carry us in and out. But recreation and relaxation and exercise, and understand what you need to do that. We have to take time off. It's extremely difficult for me to do personally because I enjoy so much of what I do. But whether we enjoy it or not, we still need to learn how to do it. And finally, balance and pacing. Now, Don is going to do in his workshop the pacing, and I'm not going to handle that a lot. But when I'm talking about balance, I'm talking about eating the right diet, amount, and the proper nutrition. Working, a balance between work and play. A balance between how much pressure we just voluntarily put upon ourselves, and we can learn those three things. But wherever you are, the one thing you need is a plan. Some plan where you can see light at the end of the tunnel, that there is a way out. Have you ever walked into a day, you got up in the morning, your stomach tied in knots, the list in your mind was so long that it was down right below your Adam's apple, and you somehow just couldn't even get started on item one, whichever one that was. But then you sit down for a few moments and you just write down what's to be done this day, and then you circle the things that you must do. And all of a sudden, it's, for many people, as though a burden has been lifted. And then to ask the question, what if I didn't do any of those? And often the answer is, they'll wait till tomorrow. And the world won't stop just because you don't do them. You may not have to do everything. So a plan to reduce your stress points, whatever they are, to identify them and reduce them, to respond differently, and then to retrain your thinking. Psalm 42 talks about a desire for God. The psalmist says there's hope. And Psalm 42:8 says that He is the source of that. Now, folks, stress is real. But our responses are also real, and we can't deny its effect on our lives. But stress is both bearable and controllable. It's bearable through our roots in God and our responses to the situation. And it's controllable by making decisions in our lives. But each one of us has a capacity that's different than the other person. Most of us put the stress on ourselves more than someone else puts the stress on it, by our thinking and by the internal pressure that comes upon it. And I think all of us long to say with the psalmist, as a deer pants for water brooks, so my soul pants for Thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Let's pray. Father, thank You for the privilege of serving You, for being Your servant, and seeing You use us. God, help us not to run ourselves into the ground such that we cannot minister at all. Lord, as couples, help us to recognize that each of us have a stress capacity that's different. And then as a couple, we have a capacity. And as a family, God, help us to grapple with the things and to be able to deal with ourselves before You, that we will learn to bear and control these issues of stress in our lives. And we give You the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for allowing us the privilege of ministering to you by way of this cassette. You can multiply this ministry by sharing this cassette with someone else.